Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
Almighty God, our great Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for our time worshiping you and learning your ways. Father, we ask you to please bless our efforts to continue to study you, to see what you've done and why you've done it, and how we may observe and learn and follow. Guard us all from evil, Father, and help us to be good servants. We praise you and trust you. In Yeshua's name, amen. We are in Amos chapter 5. Now to recall, bring back to your memory a little bit about the book of Amos. I covered it 2 weeks ago, not the whole book, but of course chapter 4. As Amos will continue to rail against the leadership of Israel, northern tribe, not southern tribe. Now Amos, of course, one of the earlier prophets, that's not an accurate term. He's one of the earlier amongst his group of prophets. His chapter 5 continues on with chapter 4 instruction or explanation as far as what he has against the people of the leadership of Israel. And chapter 5 continues on his railing against. But chapter 5, he goes into a new tone. Unlike in chapter 4, which he mocks Israel and their leadership, and chapter 5 just blatantly tells them, you're doomed. We're done mocking. This is now time to shape up because you're shipping out whether you like it or not. Because he actually does what is termed as a prophetic perfect phrase, which means he's prophesying things, but they are prophetic, future tense, but they are guaranteed future tense. So he's a future tense, but he's treating it as if it's past tense, as if it's already, has already happened. It's a foregone conclusion. There is nothing you can do to undo it or stop or slow it down. It's zilch. There's no option. You can't say, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is gone. The option's not there anymore in the way that Amos discusses or starts out in chapter 5. So that's, keep that in mind that at his point in his prophecies of Israel, he already knows they have no choice in the matter. Now, he does not know when. He doesn't tell them the date, the time, the hour. That's God's decision. But the fact it's going to happen is a foregone conclusion. Okay? So much like we can look at prophecies, you don't know when God's going to do something or when he said, enough is enough, I'm going to now make a correction. It's just a matter of a correction's going to occur and he tells you what it is. He doesn't specify when it's going to happen. That's his discretion. But what's going to happen is already determined. So chapter 5, that's where Amos jumps into. Hear this word, which I take up for a mourning, a lamentation over you, house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is already fallen. She shall no more rise. She is cast down upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord, the city that went forth 1,000 shall have but 100 left. And that which went forth 100 shall have 10 left of the house of Israel. But thus says the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek me and you will live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. You to turn justice to wormwood and cast righteousness to the ground. He that makes the Pleiades in the Orion and brings on the shadow of death in the morning and darkness of the day into night. That calls forth the water of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That caused destruction to flash upon the strong. So that destruction come upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate. And they abhor the him who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you trample upon the poor and take from him extractions of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you will not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you will not drink the wine from. For I know how great are your transgressions and how mighty are your sins. You that afflict the justice, that take a ransom, that turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent keeps silent at such times, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you say. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, lamentation shall be in all the broad places. And they shall say in the streets, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandman into mourning, and proclaim lamentation to such as are for willful wailing. And in the vineyards there shall be lamentation, for I shall pass the midst of you, says the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, it is not light. As if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, and went into the house, and leaned his hand against the wall, and was a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it. I despise your feasts, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me, your noisy songs. Let me not hear the melody of your psalms. But let justice well up as water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? So shall you take up Sukkot, your king, and Chihun, your images, and the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. That is Amos chapter 5. As I mentioned before, discussing Amos leading up to chapter 4 and 5, from chapter 4 going into 5, he's using a phrase or phrase terms that allows him to explain that all this stuff I'm telling you in chapter 5 is a foregone conclusion. It's going to happen to you, like it or not. There isn't a way of stopping it. The only thing the person can do now at this point in Amos's description is to delay the event. It's not a stopping, it's a delaying. That's all you really can do. The northern tribes of Israel have went too far, and they're turning away from God. Before I go into any of my explanation and details of what this chapter is talking about and some of the other tidbits of information and what Amos didn't do this, what Isaiah used from Amos when he discussed the tribe of Judah. Any questions or comments regarding chapter 5 of the book of Amos? And it caught your attention in this particular chapter. This is, why is that the case? Yes, Cheryl.
I had underlined 18 and 20 because in this day and age, I tend to hear a lot of people that are anxious for the wrath of God.
Yes.
And it's kind of like, you sure you really want that?
Right, yeah. That's true. It is a point to consider or think of. At times we may see the misery around us, the difficulties around us in our world and in our acquaintances, whatever makes a difference. And all the sins and transgressions have been multiplied and added up. The wrath of God isn't focused on those things. It's focused on you. Your life. What you did. What you haven't done. The wrath of God is against you as a human. Not just against this nation or that nation or this country, that philosophy, this religion. It's an individual human being. When my children get together and they do something wrong, I don't sit there and say, all children, you are now all punished. No. I go through each and every one of them. What did you do? What did you say? Why did you do this? I interrogate each child. And each one gets their own specific tailored correction. Because I wanted them to know that I can't just point fingers. Well, they made me do it. So-and-so said so. All the fingers are pointing back at you too. You have your equal amount of correction goes right against you as anybody else. So, yeah, the wrath of God, the day of the Lord, is not a pleasant time. It doesn't matter how good you are, how pleasant, how perfect of a life you tried to lead, how much forgiveness God gave you for all your sins. You still have to account for things that you screwed up. It's tailored for each one of us. No one gets out alive by pointing fingers. It all goes back. It's important. So Amos is pointing out that those say, oh, God will come, God will save. He will. But it's not a pleasant day. It's a hard one. Agreed. A beating is not so bad. Killing's pretty hard. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Ellie.
Well, I have verse 15 circled and underlined.
Yes.
Because the remnant of Joseph, not Judah, so it's not the house of Judah.
It's not the house
Jews,
of Judah, right?
It's the house it's Joseph. Of Israel. And it tells us what the secret is to staying out of that kind of trouble. Hate evil, love good, establish justice, laws. We sometimes think laws are bad. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Maybe. He'll be gracious.
We're going to discuss chapter 15 shortly. There are some details in that, verse 15. Details about that I want to make sure everybody is fully aware of. You're right, is it instruction? But it's an instruction responsibility applied to those also who survive this process, who make it through. There's a job to do now. It's not a, yay, I made it. No, it's a, wow, now what do I have to work on? Yeah. How big of my assignment just became? It's an enormous assignment. God does not spare the people because the ones who are lazy. There's jobs to do. It's associated with the work. And it's not that simple. But then we're going to discuss that when we get there. I don't know if I have time to get there today because I know we start up very, very late. So we'll see if we get to 15. Any other verses? Yes, Carrie.
Verse 7 struck me. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. It just made me think of, we have a lot of judgments going on in our country right now.
We do.
Where the judges are saying light is dark. You know, and wormwood is like a bitterness where these judgments are, they're basically bitter to God's people.
Yeah, we're discussing a little bit about wormwood too. It's a unique plant and it has unique properties, which we'll discuss why God uses that as a consistent tool as comparison. And it has all to do with our actions. Wormwood and our actions are tied, intertwined together because actions is what he's looking at. And how you discuss and teach and use your words and actions to instruct someone else. That's where wormwood passes from one person to the next. We'll discuss that too. Any questions or comments further that I can discuss before I go into my little spiel? Spiel away. All right, fair enough. So chapter 4 had discussed in God's method, his tools, of how God used different things to correct and teach Israel. He used famine, he used pestilence, he used defamation of character and bringing down people's status. That was his tools. He said, I'm using these tools and you still haven't returned to me. And he says, my next tool is a physical destruction through war, which is a tool he uses as well. In chapter 5, he moves out of his tool section and says, all right, now that you have the war coming, spoken of at the end of chapter 4, this is what you're going to experience in this warlike setting. So, and this is why it's happening and how you manipulate your way through as best you can, of course. In chapter 5, he starts at verse 1, a lamentation. That's mourning. It's a mourning in past tense. It's like, oh, I'm lamenting that so-and-so is now dead. That is a lamentation. I'm in mourning for their death. So lamentation, you see lamentation, it is a past tense mourning. Something has occurred. You are in upset because something has already happened to you. It is a past tense example, not a future tense. What I want to bring to your attention initially is verse 2. When you read the phrase, the Verge of Israel, he is not referring to someone as a virgin. We think of the term virgin. Virgin Israel has nothing to do with knowing another man. The term virgin, any country, actually America right now, is a virgin country. Did you know that? The United States of America is a virgin country. Completely virgin. You want to know why it's virgin? Definition of a nation virgin is have never dealt with an invasion that took you over. That's what a nation's virginity means. You never had to endure the wrath of an invasion to take you. Now, the country that we live in, the physical land, has had a lot of people take it over. The Indians were here, then the Mexicans showed up in California, back and forth all the time. But that wasn't the point. The United States of America as a country, we have never endured an invasion that took us over. That is a virgin. So we are a virgin nation, much like Israel here is pointed out, virgin Israel. Now you say, well, but wait a minute. Israel's fought wars. They've been subject to people and such and such. We're not discussing invasion, someone just showing up. Invasion showing up and taking you over, actually taking out, extracting things from you as far as taking your people, taking your property, taking your possessions, taking your wealth. That is a taking, a looting of you, so to speak. Taking it all. That is what a virgin country means. So that's what he's referring to. The Virgin of Israel is fallen. It's no longer virgin. It's now going to be taken over. Of course, referring to the country of Assyria, who's going to come and take and captivate a portion of them. Only a small part actually is captured. Most people are killed. But there is a captivity of Israel, though, too. She shall no more rise. She is also, right out of verse 2, she is cast down upon her own land. That means instead of her going to war, war is coming to her. It's not an outward attack, attack someone else. It's coming against you, and you die there. As opposed to, you are captured away. Judah, the southern tribe, is captivity. They are captured and hauled away off to Babylon. Northern Israel, dominantly, isn't. Most of them are killed where they are. And then what's left over is captured away. But not many. Most of them are killed where they are. Israel has a massive death from the hand of Assyria. As well as Babylon has a lesser, Judah has a lesser experience from the nation of Babylon. There is none to raise her up. I mean, she's not going to recover from this attack. It'll not be a temporary, it's a permanent one. And of course, verse 3 discusses how many. It's basically 1/10 survive as a remnant. And what does remnant mean? Well, if it's left over, after the death is already taken, your captivity has been taken. 1 in 10 people, more specifically, this is 1 in 10 males, are left alive. So the women and children are most likely already captured. As he points out in chapter 4, Amos said, all the women, your destiny is the harems of your invaders. You're going to be, lack of a term, sex slaves. Enjoy it. That's what you got. That's your future. Don't like it, you're dead. So that's your existence. So the women are gone, taken away. 1/10 of the men survive to stay back. We don't know how many children are gone to. It's hard to say. But that's the point. That is where they're going to be traveling to. And they can't do anything about it, per se. As a nation, they can't do anything about it. So 1/10 survive, of course, in verse 3. And in verse 4, he instructs those and the house of Israel, seek me and live. Now, he doesn't say, seek me and I will make this not happen. It's seek me and you, human being A, B, or C, will live. I mean, you'll survive this process. You might be one of the remnants. You might not be, but you'll survive. You won't necessarily die from it. Now, he repeats himself many, many times. Seek me and live. Return to me and live. He said the same thing in chapter 4 again and again and again. Return to me and you will live on an individual basis. Because he explains that as he continues on in the chapter. As he discusses the remnant who survive. So the instructions to individuals is to seek God and you will live. Now, what is seeking God? Say it again. Humbling yourself, that's an example. Is me going to services every Shabbat, is that seeking God? No, not necessarily. Exactly. There's nothing to do with it. Me, as he even points out to chapter, in this chapter, singing God's praises, is that seeking God? No, it's not. God said that's not part of it. Me observing any of his holy days, is that seeking God? No, it's not. What is seeking God specifically given to us, chapter 5? Justice, righteousness. That is seeking God. You establish and uphold those things. That seeks him. That's what he's after. That's his goal. It's not to have many people praise his name. Nothing wrong with that. That's not the objective. Establish justice, establish righteousness. That's what he wants. And of course, he explains that as he continues on and discusses in verse 15, I think it was. When he discusses the remnant of Joseph and their instruction to do things. But we'll get to verse 15 in a minute. So his goal is to seek him, but he seeks him in a particular way. Now, these terms that he's discussing in 1 through 4, and also throughout the whole chapter of Amos, is paralleled by Isaiah again in chapter 9 and 10. But Isaiah is instructing not... Oh, yes, Jeff.
As you were talking before about the ways to seek God, and he mentions those things, and you know those not being in it, but justice and righteousness. I wonder, though, if the reason why those things were mentioned is because there was no justice or righteousness in any of those actions. Not that you would never, ever seek God in justice and righteousness through any of those, but they were lacking, just as they were lacking in observing God's appointments, you know, singing praises, you know, going to your congregational meetings, assembling together when it says to assemble together. It's just that they were lacking justice
right.
and righteousness.
That's what we're discussing. When we get to justice and righteousness, there is very a very perfect example God gives to us for justice and righteousness. Where, for example, you probably already know this answer. If you want to figure out what justice and righteousness is, where do you do that? Where do you go? Yeah, the Torah. The words. So when you seek justice and you seek righteousness, where do you end up? In the Torah, in the law, in the instructions. And once you've gotten there, where do you end up then? Where do we migrate from that point? Back to the feasts, the holy days, the praising God, the songs, the psalms. That's where you lead you back to. The point is, as Jeff quite clearly pointed out, I didn't get to it yet because I wasn't that verse yet, but I'll talk about it now. It's all his fault. Is that when you went through the sequence of events, going through the law, before the law was obviously creation, but the law, the prophets, the writings, and the New Testament. No offense, I'm not trying to offend anybody. But when you go this direction, you will fail. Going from the end toward the beginning, you'll fail. You will not get there. You went backwards. Which is what he's pointing out here. The people in this area are stuck, let's see, right about here in the writing section. There's the psalms, there's the songs, there's the praising God, there's the offerings are meaningless. They're right about here. His point is, here in the writings, you will not succeed. No offense to Christianity. Staying here in the New Testament, you will not succeed. I'm not trying to offend them. I'm not. That's what it is. No offense to Judaism. Staying here in the law and part of the prophets, you will not succeed. You will fail any one of the spot of staying. The point is, when you seek righteousness and justice, where do you have to go? The only place it's written is not in your government's law books. You will not find it there. It's not in the tax code. It's not in the vehicle code. It's not in the road code of laws of how to drive. That's not where justice and righteousness is. It's not also when the local judge, no offense to the judges around here, they are not where justice and righteousness is built. It's defined by God in the law to begin with. So when he says, seek justice and righteousness, all you people who are stuck here in the writings, or anywhere else, makes a difference, you have to go back here to the beginning and say, now I will establish justice and righteousness and go all the way through. Guess where you end up? You're going forward. Good job. That's the right direction. You can't jump any point in the sequence of events because that doesn't work. You will get stuck there. You will not understand the purpose, the context, why something's happening. You won't get any of it. And Amos does a very good job when he actually instructs them to go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. When he points out in, you build houses in verse 11 and 12, or verse 11, and the build houses, you won't live in them, you'll plant vineyards and won't drink any of the wine. That was the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 28 from Moses, saying, if you reject the law, you reject God more specifically, you reject how he established everything, all these curses are going to come upon you. And amongst them, of course, are listed, you will build houses you don't get to live in. You will plant vineyards you won't drink them. Because you rejected the instruction God gave you. They didn't go back to the beginning where it was instructed. That's where justice and righteousness is defined. The definition is here, not somewhere else. This is where it's at. You have to go here, establish it, and then move forward. They got themselves stuck, which is not uncommon. We all do. Get yourself stuck somewhere along the way and can't go forward, and you forget when you came from. Or, no offense, you started from the other end. Okay, that's fine to get mercy and grace, which is important. Why you're getting it? You have to have justice and righteousness established to know what that means in your existence, to understand what its purpose is and how to use it and not abuse it. Yes, Ellie.
You can't get forgiveness if there wasn't a rule in place.
But you have to
so
forgive.
You don't even know where to start if you're saying, forgive me, but I'm not sure of what. You have to go back and find out what the what is.
Right, and what the purpose of it behind was. Because the prophets were explaining, when the law gives the what it is, the prophets do a good job explaining why the what exists. Gives you examples as almost every instruction in the Torah, there is an example in your Bible that shows someone breaking it. Almost every one of them. There's a few exceptions, but anyway, if you don't know how, what does this mean? There is an example somewhere along the way of some man, woman, or child who broke it, and look what happened to them. The prophets give you the instruction as to why the laws are there. Make sense? So you have to go through the beginning to understand what the laws are. Then you get the nice story to tell you why they all are there, and then you get the adjustments. Okay, now how do you fix your screw-ups? Yes, Dan.
I know, I started at the end of the book, and then when I started learning the Torah, what the apostles wrote made more sense to me because it all went back to the Torah.
That's how they taught.
Yeah, and I didn't know that. And then with our just learning, you're right, absolutely correct on that. If you don't start at the beginning, you're just not going to know what's going on, and then you're left in utter confusion.
And as Jeff pointed out, you don't have justice in anything you do. You don't have righteousness in anything you do. You're just doing them. And that's empty. That's pointless. Where God winds up hating his own feasts, That's awful. How would you as a child say your parent come and you say, I hate you because of the things you do. How awful that makes you feel. It makes you feel wrecked inside. How would you like God to say, I hate everything you've done. What you do is awful. It's terrible. You're an evil person to me. That destroys you inside. How's it make him feel? Yeah, that's the point. Go back to the beginning and start over again. Try establishing it to begin with instead of jumping in between or starting the wrong way or getting caught somewhere. Yes, Holly.
I just had a thought about, the unjust, the judgments that the judges would, and it would be not righteous. If we study the true instructions from Torah, we will also not be kind of duped by an unrighteous judge into thinking that we're doing something wrong. I mean, it's kind of like the difference between politically correct and biblically correct in our day. We're made to feel like we're bad by society for saying a word or something, when it has nothing to do with the real structure that God set down as just and right. So I think that it also goes with, putting on the new man. The old dies and then you have this new, you are a new creation. Part of being a new creation is having a new frame set for the way that you choose to behave. And then, it ties into the thing about Balaam. People would not be swayed by a false prophet if they knew exactly where the lines were. There wouldn't be anybody to follow a false prophet if they knew for sure exactly what the rules were.
That reminds me of a story I should teach my, taught to my children earlier today. I had to go through Josiah the king. And for us, the lesson was thoroughness and how he thoroughly went through methodically to every individual person and every household, read the law instructions, went through it and taught everybody to do the exact same thing. He purged all idols and all people, all the pagans. He killed everybody who was awful, who was evil. He was very thorough and to restart the foundation as a strong base, getting rid of the excessive junk. And he was able to do that by literally looking at the book that was read to him. Okay, this says XYZ. You did ABC instead. You're either corrected or I get rid of you. It was a way of comparing it, a quick analysis. If you have a foundation established, you cannot be easily fooled by a false prophet. It's not that easy because you're going to catch them. Because they'll put a false prophet is to tell you something that is false. And the Torah is going to tell you what is true. So if what they say is doesn't match the Torah, then guess what? Chuck it. Now, the person may be a good person. I don't care. It's their words. The point is to tell you what is false, so you get rid of what is false. But let's continue on, though. I don't want to get hung up on this too much. Okay, so as I mentioned before, this stuff is paralleled by Isaiah in chapter 9 and 10. I'm not going to go there today. I don't have time for that. But you can read it yourself. It's the latter half of chapter 9. It's the first part of chapter 10. He rephrases it, but used the same imagery and instruction from Amos to the southern tribes of Judah. It's being duplicated again just many years later. Verse 7. Justice to wormwood and cast righteousness to the ground. Wormwood, it has a very specific use. It is a good herb if you use it right. It is an anti-parasite. But when God uses it, he's using it for, in my opinion, three reasons. The three characteristics of wormwood. It's delusional. It actually causes a delusion when you consume it in its fresh form. It is also poisonous to a body. If you eat too much, it will kill you. And it's anti-parasitical. Those three things have their own metaphors built in with God's use of them. Wormwood, when you are manipulating justice or righteousness, you are delusioning someone else. It is using that delusional aspect of wormwood to alter someone else's justice or righteousness. It is in some ways self-delusional, but it messes up the definition of what you see, what you understand. But it also has its uses, of course, as poisonous, because what it's going to accomplish for you is technically dangerous or harmful to your body in large enough quantities. We're not discussing, you know, one drop per 5 million gallons. We're discussing wormwood as a plant. When you dilute anything, it's like dust. You wouldn't notice it so much. And of course, last, anti-parasitical. It's poised to get rid of that which sucks on you and slowly consumes part of you all the time. Wormwood's used by God in a metaphorical sense in many different places, but it's used by people also. It has these reasons because when you've purposely twisted justice, you've taken bribes, you've twisted what is right and what is wrong, you are wormwood. You are delusional. You are poisonous. You are a parasite. It's a very good symbolism that God chose to use. He made the plant. He did a good job making it. He knows what it's used for. In its proper use, when you use it, guess what it does? It gets rid of the parasite. I mean, when you've manipulated wormwood and you've cleansed it, used it as a cleansing agent, you finally got rid of your parasite. You got rid of your disease that has attacked you. And you return to, as in verse 7, justice. Return to righteousness. What is true? What is beginning? Go back to beginning. He uses wormwood throughout the Bible, and it's used in that sense, typically, from a parasitical, delusional, / poisonous sense. Because of what the person who is using or is being compared to wormwood, what they're doing and what they're saying. And how you manipulate truth and misapply a law or instruction to be to oppress someone else or to change their behavior inconsistent with what God instructed them to do in order for your own gain, which in this case, obviously for their own gain. Now, of course, he continues on. Of course, it compares himself, obviously points out to that his great power of bringing, he'll see everything because he brings the shadow of death. And of course, the darkness, the deep shadow of death means deep glooming in the morning. But God understands what you're doing. That's the point. In verse 11, which I already mentioned, with the example of all the houses and such you're building that you don't get to live in, it's the purpose is that they are oppressing those who are poor, which is what Isaiah rails against in chapter 9 and 10. Again, the oppression of God's poor is a big deal to him because you are taking bribes in places, as verse 12 says. You have afflicted justice, you have taken ransom or a bribe, and turned aside the needy at the gate. What happens when you take a bribe? You compromise your opinion. What does it do to the person who needs justice? Because no justice. Is there any recourse? No. Now, on our side, well, we have the appellate system, appeal this guy, protest, blah, 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 garbage. That's not there. You are before a judge. Judge rules against you. There is no, can I appeal to your next judge up? Doesn't work that way. Your judge ruled against you. They took a bribe. Your case is closed. And what do you get at the end of it? The wrong end of the shaft. You don't have a way of undoing the judge's judgment. It's finished. So when it says turn away at the gate is where, or offers the gate, the gate is where that justice, that event is supposed to happen. Of course, you turn them away, you're not going to rehear their case. What I want to bring your attention to, which I've written up here, in verse 13, it says the prudent keep silent. Think about that for a minute. The prudent keep silent. Now, initially you think, wait a minute. If I see an injustice, if I see an unrighteous act being perpetrated upon another person who is poor and suffering, why would I not say, wait a minute, this is wrong? But he's not saying to do that. Yes, Ellie.
Because you can't stop it.
Right.
If you can stop something, you put yourself out there for risk. But if all you're doing is labeling yourself and they're just going to mow you down like everybody else, you might as well find something else to do.
Now he points out in verse 13, it says the prudent. Now what does prudent mean? A wise person who is cautious and does what is required, what is important to do at the time which to do it. That's what prudent really is used for. Now I realize there is a dictionary definition which I don't have off the top of my head. Maybe somebody else does. Yes, Tammy?
You see the clue in verse 10 as to why the person in verse 15 keeps their mouth shut.
Exactly.
It says, they hate him who reproves in the gate.
Exactly.
They abhor him who speaks with integrity. I mean,
yep.
If there's one person that flashes into my mind when I see this verse, is Lot. He was the only righteous person at the gate of Sodom.
That's true.
And they
despised him.
Talked about him behind his back, and they did not treat him very well.
Right, right. That's the prudent person. Now he is, instinctively, when I think of this, I try to be prudent as best I can. I'm not always prudent, but I try to be. initially, at first I thought, well, that seems strange, but I realized it's saying the prudent person. He is not saying the prophet of God. A prophet of God is not allowed to keep silent. Else you're no longer a prophet. You get, you know, either whatever God does else with you. Who cares? You're not used anymore. The prophet isn't allowed to keep silent. They are not the prudent person. You will not find prophet of God and a prudent person as the same. They are not supposed to be. The prudent person is somebody who is wise and watches what's happening and does the measured, measured actions and restraint that corresponds what the situation requires. The prophet of God says, God said no. God said don't do this. Go do this instead. And opens his mouth and says so. That is not a prudent person. That is a person whose job it is to go out there and get themselves killed. So that the prudent person can say, hey, look what happened to him. And they'll be more prudent. Yes, Ellie.
If you throw in with a prophet of God, you're going to get the same event. If you throw in with a prudent person, chances are you're going to get through it quite a lot unless God throws you in with a prophet, and then you're done.
And you're
too.
Done anyway, right. And the latter half of verse 32, of course, says, before it is an evil time. The timing is evil. The events around you are evil. You cannot change them. The prudent person knows he cannot change them. But his instruction in verse 14 is to, as the previous ones, which were worded differently, says, seek good and not evil that you may live. Now before, it was seek the Lord and you'll live. Seek righteousness, you'll live. Now, it's to seek good, not evil. So God's pointing out that he is good. He is comparing himself to good, to righteous, to justice. That's him. Seek those three things. You'll get him. And that's the instruction given. Because, of course, hate the evil, love the good, establish justice. And the latter half of verse 15. For the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, I mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. These instruction in this entire chapter, when it says seek justice and righteousness, I already mentioned before, it's a foregone conclusion in Amos's explanation in chapter 5. These things have already happened, though they haven't happened officially, and prophetically, but they've already happened in his mind and how he's describing it. So when he instructs you, seek justice and righteousness and obviously goodness, thus he'll have mercy on the remnant. Spell that right. Of Joseph, abbreviate. Not, I'll have mercy on all of Israel. It's, I'll have mercy on the remnant. So what's the remnant's job? So all these, let's imagine yourself there for a moment. However many thousands of years ago. This whole army's going to come in, wax off virtually everybody. You look around you, 1 in 10 of you are left. What is your instruction? What do you do? Do you go run? Do you go get your bug out bag and you'll hide out in the woods, the hills, the hill country, and get your shotgun, lots of ammo, and you'll point it out? Is that what you're supposed to do? No. What does he say? You have to seek goodness. You have to establish justice and righteousness. So what's the instruction for those who survive the day of the Lord? Yeah. Those who survive the day of the Lord, you have one instruction. Go do it well. You seek justice, righteousness, and which is comparable to, which the thing is, goodness or God. The Lord, oh, but Lord. That's your instruction. You have to establish these things and seek them. That is your instruction, those who survive the day of the Lord. Make sense? Because that's the instruction Amos gave to those who survive in northern Israel. You have to establish these things, and you'll make it. You will, as God says, you will live. If you do not establish these things, as Amos instructed, you remnant, you will not live. The remnant won't make it through. He points out, he will be gracious unto the remnant if you hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, the Lord of hosts. So your instruction is to hate the evil things, all the stuff that causes mass destruction, but it is now your job to reestablish what is good, what is justice, what is righteous. Now, what did I say before? How do you do that? It's defined for you in the Bible, in the Torah. It's defined for you. Justice is defined. Righteousness is defined. Goodness is defined. It's given to you. Every example that you need to establish is given to you. Go there. That's the remnant's job. So, that isn't just about you, not just about me. It doesn't mean I have to find justice within inside myself. I don't have righteousness inside myself. I don't have goodness inside myself. That's the point. The point is to establish it in, as he points in verse 15, the gate, which means in your community, the people around you, those who survived. That's the objective. Establish these items and he'll have mercy upon you in your gate, at your court of justice, your place where you have to establish these things. It is not the remnant's job to establish songs, to establish offerings and feast days. That's not the remnant's job. Those come with. Those are not the goals. Those are not the objectives. Those aren't the points. Those are sideshows, so to speak. That's the afterthought. The thing that comes that follows suit. You have to establish justice and righteousness first. That's where it begins. That's where everything starts. That's where God compares himself. That's where he is. Yes, Ellie.
Those worship things and praise things are because justice is established.
You've established them.
You can't do those things if you don't have justice and righteousness established.
Which is what he railed against in Amos chapter 4. Your leavened cakes, your offerings, your grain offering, this is garbage. The stuff you offer, your tithes every 3 days, this is garbage. This is worthless stuff. I don't want this garbage. It's junk. Although, they're all in his laws. Well, they tweaked them. The base is in his laws. That's the point. You mess with what the base was. That was just little bits and parts. You ignored the entire foundation of the law, of those feast days, of those songs, of those psalms, All of them. You ignored the foundation and just kept the surface of. That's worthless to you, to him. As he points out in 22, he hates this stuff now because the foundation's gone. Yes, Deanne.
I was just going to say that he got their worship and their pray. Everything was bad because they weren't even going by the Torah, and they weren't working the justice and the righteousness. So it was just garbage to him.
Exactly. And that's not exclusive to those who follow the Torah or try to. It happens to any religious individual to do the same thing. Yes, Cheryl.
So by order, keep silent during the time of evil.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Once God's wrath has come, then all the evil has been abolished, and then that's when people will be receptive.
If God willing, yes.
So then you can actually speak up.
Actually speak up and
do
something.
It would be wise to speak up at that point.
Right. That's what a prudent person does. When the time is right, they are prudent, and that they had to say, okay, now is the time to act and respond. I can influence the outcome. I can help build what is good. A prudent person is a builder too. They aren't just a keep silent always. The prudent, go ahead. People who are ignoring God's
ways.
Unless
they specifically ask a question, you just don't worry about live it. Your life.
Your or life God. Is an example to anyone who sees.
They see it through see. How your action is,
right.
But you don't need to preach at them because they're not going to be receptive to it anyway.
Right, as it points out quite plainly, they hate those who preach righteousness. They hate that stuff. So you're wasting your breath. Actually, I think Amos, I think it's 9, he winds up talking about that more specifically, about somebody saying, get out of here when you take that stuff. Get out of here. If you had a specific, go ahead.
Well, you know, one of the things that Messiah has said on this is that we speak while it is still day because the night is coming.
Right.
So in other words, until that night comes and then no one can speak, you speak loudly
fair.
And as often as you can.
Right, because the point that this is an evil time, as it says in verse 13. It's not, I mean, don't get me wrong, yes, modern day is an evil time. I realize that. But it is not so evil that we can't speak still. Right now, I can still speak, you can still speak, I can hear you can hear me, we can hear our friends, relatives, loved ones. They may not like anything to say, but they're not going to attack you as an individual. They're not going to attack you, you still speak. When they start attacking you, you may consider not speaking. Be more prudent. Watch your audience. Jeff, it's quite what he brought up, that as long as it's still daytime, it's not as evil as it is here in Amos, where every time there is justice, someone who needs justice, evil is given to them instead. That is not the case right now. Now, granted, it is case many times, but it's not always. You will know a person, an audience, you'll know the audience when you know the person. You can talk to somebody in probably less than 5 minutes and know a general base of who they are. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. You'll know. But when it's time to be prudent, you'll be prudent. Yes, Carrie.
I was just going to say, sometimes that stuff just, well, maybe more often than not, it comes on you kind of unawares. My boss asked me a question a couple weeks ago, and he's Jewish. He's not completely practicing, but semi. And I said something to him that if he had been a Muslim, he might have chopped my head off. And I didn't even realize it until having a conversation with somebody else. I was like, whoa.
Oops, yeah.
But he asked a question, and I gave a direct answer, because that's how God built me. And I guess it's what he needed to hear right then, whether he uses it right now or not. The other thing I was thinking is, as far as the remnant and their job, as morbid as it is, when the evil gets big enough, evil just brings death.
It does.
So the people engaging and participating in it basically just kind of kill each other off.
Generally.
God uses the remnant to rebuild.
Yeah.
As long as they stick with his righteousness.
As long as they stick with it. Seek God and you'll live. He doesn't say seek God and you'll live happily and have no problems. Seek God and you'll live. It may be difficult around you, but you'll live. Yes, sure.
So how do you respond to somebody that says, let's see if I get this right, I don't care what God does to me as long as he doesn't hurt the children.
But you are a child.
No, they are children. Children.
Like their own little kids?
Yes.
Okay, that's a private discussion. We'll discuss that. Okay. That's more complicated than what we want to discuss today. That's backwards thinking. Sorry, because your child will follow the parent's instruction. If you screw up, guess what the child's going to do? He's going to screw up too. It doesn't make sense saying, "Oh God, let me screw up and kill me, but my kids not screw up." But my kids are watching me. How's that going to work? It's a circular backwards reasoning. You can't say, okay, children, watch this movie. Okay, watch me memorize it verbatim. Now don't live like it. Oh, come on. That's not fair. You can't do that. You can't instruct the child and say, okay, don't do what I do and go show them how to do what you're doing. Yeah, that's completely, it's hippie. Yes.
That way. I said, I told Tom, that doesn't work. Yeah, they're only going to follow what you think and what you do.
Right.
So stop it. You know, he stopped doing that. He stopped saying that word, but
that's a strange, no offense, it's a strange logic. I don't get it. So, sorry, it's a side note. I'm beyond out of time. So I'm going to conclude this chapter really quickly. Just by touching just briefly, it ends as far as in verse, not ends, but it comes toward the end of it, after he complains about the empty songs and noisy psalms that you give, let justice prevail. In verse 25 and 26, it says, did you bring me sacrifices? It means you brought, verse 25. So did you bring me sacrifices in the offering in the wilderness for 40 years? So Israel was supposed to bring sacrifices on a regular basis, but it was mostly established afterward. But they did bring it obviously during the 40 years. But now it points out in verse 26, take up Sukkot your king and Shulchan your images. In the image of the star which you created. It's basically pointing out that in Israel, when you were in the wilderness, it brought you out of Egypt 40 years, instructing and teaching and all the other stuff he does in the book written in the Torah. Their job, their instruction was to continue bringing God the offerings when they were timed to. Now, there were many offerings they were not supposed to bring in the wilderness. They had to establish those after they entered the land. There was a lot of them that did that, but some of them were not done then. Some were done during the wilderness too. You were supposed to produce certain things for God instructed at that time, which, if you recall, in Exodus, when the people said, they heard the Ten Commandments, and they all said, we will do it. We are agreeing to this. Now, they were then afraid of God and didn't want to hear his voice anymore, but they still said they were going to agree to it. At this point in their time, you've taken up Sukkot and Shulchan. Shulchan is the Saturn, the one that floats above our sky. images your gods, which you've made. So Israel, you have chosen, though your feast days still exist, your songs of my name still exist, the junk you do that is empty still exists. You're not doing them in my name. You are now going to do all your junk. It's going to go to Sukkot and Shulchan, your images. Those are two Assyrian gods. His point is in verse 26, is Amos is telling them Assyria is now going to be your undoing. Assyria, he names the nation that's going to take them out, Assyria, by rattling off these two gods and their star. So he's telling them who it is. Up to this point, he didn't tell them who it was. But now Amos is telling them, God has already decided, Assyria is chosen. Now I bring that up only because God uses Assyria many times, and Babylon too. And even in our modern day world, still uses Assyria many times. Still doing it, he still uses that tool. Now I pointed out in chapter 4, God has his set of tools, and man has their set of tools. And God doesn't use man's tools, and man doesn't get to use God's tools. God uses famine, he uses pestilence, he uses defamation of your entire character, and his last tool is an invasion force of an army.
They're already here.
Many ways they are. That's his last tool that he says, now its time is up. I'm taking it away. So when that invading force of an army comes, it's too late. You already went through the famine, you already went through the pestilence, you already went through the defamation of your character and establishment of what you were. All that's gone. Your pride has already fallen. So at that point, when you see the surrounding armies, as points out, run. Run. Don't say, okay, God, I'm going to do right now. No, run, because it's too late to do right now. You already went through the do rights many, many years before, and you ignored them. Now, just run and seek God and you'll live.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L dot I-N-F-O. Hallel.info.